5, but we will be, Lord willing, looking at some other passages as well. So while you can follow along, the beginning of Luke 13, on the back side of your order of service, I would encourage you to use your copy of the scriptures so you can move quickly with us to some other passages as we continue through this devotional. Of course, the past two Sunday mornings, Pastor Steve has been preaching on prayer. And so as I was thinking about the devotional for this evening, I knew that I wanted to do something related to prayer, something to piggyback on what he has been talking about over the past two Sundays from the model prayer in Matthew 6. And that emphasis combined with the attack, in particularly the attack in Istanbul earlier this week, prompted me to come to our topic for this evening, praying when evil presents itself. Although that attack in Istanbul, as you, I'm sure you heard about, you saw it come through on the Wednesday night prayer sheet, even though it happened a third of the way around the world, in some respects, of many of those kinds of attacks that we keep hearing about, that one hit the closest to home for me and probably for some others. The reason is the location where that attack occurred in Istanbul, a massively large city, was a place that our team, now last year, and previous teams passed by daily. We couldn't get from our hotel to the train, which we rode to various parts of the city, without going through this park where this event occurred in a very touristy area of Istanbul. So those two things together prompted me to think more about how we should pray, how the scriptures encourage us to pray when evil presents itself, particularly when evil presents itself in the form of acts of terror. Now, what I'm going to say this evening, what we're going to see from scripture does not only apply in those instances, but I have those types of events in mind. And certainly we would pray and hope that these kinds of things would happen less and less. But as we watch the news and read the newspaper, if you still get the newspaper, or look at the news on your tablet or phone or whatever means it is that you use to get the computer, we see these things happening. As I was online this afternoon, I came across a Wikipedia page. I know you can't always trust Wikipedia, but just for the sake of illustration, there's a page on Wikipedia that is charting 2016 terror attacks around the world. And here we are, January 17th, 37 attacks that they tabulate already, just in the first 17 days of the year around the globe. And so, although we would wish it otherwise, until the Lord Jesus returns, we will have many occasions to pray in this way. So, what are some ways that we can pray when evil presents itself in these ways? Our approach tonight will be to look at as many passages of scripture as time allows for us to, but not in any great detail. We're going to be relatively brief in the passages that we look at. And what I'd like to do is make some observations about the passage, but primarily observe from the passage how a particular passage might encourage us or direct us to pray for ourselves, to pray for others when we see or hear of evil presenting itself in the world. First, let's read Luke 13, 1 through 5. There were some present at that very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered them, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." We have here in this short account two different tragic events that are mentioned. Two very different kinds of events. We don't know any details about these events other than what is presented to us in these short five verses. But just some observations about what is said leads us to note a couple of things. On the one hand, we have what appears to be suffering as a consequence of religious persecution. Evil presenting itself in the form of religious persecution. Most likely, what is referred to here in Pilate's attack on these Galileans and mingling their blood with sacrifices is a reference to a time when Jews from Galilee had come to Jerusalem, most likely to celebrate the Feast of the Passover. And as they were offering their sacrifices, for some reason, Pilate's soldiers slaughtered these Jews as they were worshiping, as the scriptures commanded them to. We don't know why, but here these individuals, it appears, were attacked as they were worshiping according to the Old Testament commands. The second event is not an act of persecution. It's not an act of oppression by evil that has a face, but rather it appears to be some sort of tragic accident. A tower that fell and killed 18 individuals. An accident. So on the one hand, religious persecution. On the other hand, what we would call an accident. And yet in both instances, Jesus commands his hearers to respond exactly the same way. To pray a prayer of repentance. He commands them to pray a prayer of repentance. I tell you, verse 3, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And then similarly in verse 5. Two commentators bring helpful observations to what Jesus is calling his hearers to as they discuss these events, and he calls them to repentance. One says this, in Jesus' calls for repentance, the issue is not when death will happen or why, but avoiding a terminal fate with even greater consequences. The reality is that death will come in some form, we know not how, but repent so that you might be ready when death comes. Another commentator, Jesus does not eulogize the victims of these two events, but addresses his hearers directly. I tell you, unless you repent, you too will all perish. This need not imply that Jesus was insensitive or heartless toward the victims of these events. Rather, he tapped into the passionate feelings that such events aroused in his hearers in order to harness those feelings for the salvation of the unrepentant living, rather than relegate them to the memory of the noble dead. Jesus leverages the powerful sentiments associated with Pilate's massacre and the collapse of the tower in order to warn the living and call them to repentance. So what is the takeaway here for us? When we hear of these kinds of events, attacks of terror, events of accidents, we might call them. Whenever we hear of any of these kinds of presentations of evil in this world, the first prayer should be a prayer of repentance. There are two forms that this should take. If you're an unbeliever, here with us this evening, then the prayer of repentance for you is a recognition that life is a vapor, a recognition that you are not guaranteed tomorrow, a recognition that apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, you have no hope for the next life. And so the prayer of repentance that Jesus calls for here for you is a prayer to recognize that you are a sinner, to flee, to repent of, to turn away from your life of sin, and to run to the cross of Christ by faith and find your hope and your rest in Him. These kinds of events should remind us of the brevity of life. Those Galileans, the ones upon whom that tower in Siloam fell, those Germans and the one Peruvian in Istanbul on Tuesday, those in San Bernardino, California, at the end of last year, those in Paris, again, at the end of last year, the list goes on and on. They didn't wake up that morning thinking, you know, I'm not going to put my head on the pillow again. I'm not going to wake up from physical sleep again. This is the last time that will happen. They didn't know that. None of us know what tonight brings. None of us knows what tomorrow will bring. These types of events need to remind us of what the scriptures say, that our life is a vapor. And if you are not in Christ, flee to Him. Flee to Him. But for those whose hope is in Christ, there is here for us as well a call to repentance. When we hear particularly of terrorist attacks and the details begin to come out 12, 24, 48, 72 hours after the event takes place, we find out something of the motivation that stood behind those events. How should we respond? How does this prayer, this call to repentant prayer, apply then? It could apply in these ways. If the attack was motivated by some form of hatred, let that be a nudge to examine your own heart and ask the Lord to show you, is there a corner of my heart clinging to hatred? And if so, repent of it. If the attack was motivated by anger, let that be a challenge to you to examine your heart and where you find anger residing within, repent of it. But also, when we hear of these events, secondly, we should not only repent ourselves, but we should pray for repentance. Not only pray a prayer of repentance, but pray for repentance. That is, if the perpetrators of these attacks are still living, pray that they would repent of their wickedness and that they would flee to Christ as their only hope in this life or the next. If they are a part of a network of evil, pray for the repentance of those within that network. This is a part of what it means to pray as Jesus challenged us from our scripture reading earlier. Pray for those who persecute you. Pray that they would repent of their wicked ways and that they would flee to Christ. Turn with me to Luke 18. Luke 13 tells us that we should repent in our praying and that we should pray that repentance will happen in the lives of others, particularly in the lives of those who do wicked deeds. Luke 18 encourages us in a slightly different direction. We looked at this parable 2 months ago on a Sunday evening. We're just briefly going to consider it this evening. Luke 18, verses 1 through 8. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says, and will not God give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? In this parable, we are the widow. In this parable, God is like that judge with respect to power. God is the complete opposite of the judge with respect to character. But in the parable, and in Jesus' summation of the parable, there is a common theme, and that is praying for justice. Praying for help in the face of injustice. Within the context, Jesus' concern here is primarily the justice that God will bring against evil and injustice when Christ returns. He's looking ahead to his return, which we still look forward to, and he promises that the Lord will execute justice when he returns. However, in the meantime, as we wait for that ultimate justice to come, the scriptures tell us that God has established human authorities to execute temporary justice, to promote what is good and to oppose what is evil. In short, to bring justice against wrongdoing. Now certainly, all too often, this is not how the civil government operates. Particularly in reigns of terror, we could describe them. But because governments are made up of sinful men and sinful women, they do not always fulfill God's intention for them. In Romans 13, 3 through 4, we read of that intention. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Civil government is designed by God in part to execute justice against evil, to punish what is wrong. If we bring the call to persistent prayer from Luke 18, together with what Paul says is God's design for civil government to execute justice in this life, then this call to pray is a reminder when evil presents itself, we should pray for justice. We should pray that justice would be realized. That is, that those who do evil would serve, would face the rightful consequences for the evil that they commit. But if we stop for a moment and we think, Matthew 5, Jesus says, pray for your enemies. And I'm suggesting that no small part of that prayer for our enemies should be that they would become our brothers and sisters in Christ by repenting of their sin. But then also we hear from the scriptures this call to pray for justice. Are we caught in praying for one or the other? Are we caught in either praying for them to know Christ or praying for justice to be executed over them? in February of last year, the Islamic State beheaded 21 Coptic Christians in Egypt. Shortly thereafter, Russell Moore, the president of the ERLC, wrote the following, which helpfully brings together the call to pray for repentance and the call to pray for justice. I read what Moore wrote. A pastor friend told me last week that he had church members enraged with him when he suggested from the pulpit that we ought to pray for the salvation of Islamic State terrorists. The people in his church told him that he ought to be calling for justice against them, given their brutal murder of Christians, not for mercy. I thought about my friend a few days ago when these murderous fiends beheaded 21 of our brothers and sisters in Christ because they refused to renounce the name of Jesus. I was not just angry, I was furious. Can such fury coexist, though, with the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5-7? When we pray about such evil, how should we pray? The complexity of the Christian calling in the world was seen even in social media. One friend of mine posted that the slaughter of Christians overseas calls for the world's only remaining superpower to take action. Another said, quoting singer Toby Keith, that it was time to light up their world like the 4th of July. To that, I say, amen. Another friend, a former student of mine, posted, oh, that there might be an ISIS Saul standing there now, holding the cloaks, whose salvation might turn the Arab world upside down with the gospel. To that I say, amen. These are not contradictory prayers. Jesus says to love our enemies and to pray for those who persecute us. The Spirit of Jesus in the prophets and in the apostles also tells us that those who turn a blind eye to the killing of others are wrong. The fact that we feel contradictory praying both for justice against the Islamic State and for salvation for Islamic State terrorists is partly because we fail to distinguish between the mission of the state in the use of the temporal sword against evildoers and the mission of the church in the use of the sword of the Spirit against sin and death and the devil. But that's not, I think, the main problem. The main problem is that we sometimes forget that we are called to be a people of both justice and justification, that these two are not contradictory. It sounds awfully spiritual at first blush to say that we should not pray for the defeat of our enemies on the field of battle. But that's only the case if these enemies are not actually doing anything. This terrorist group is raping, enslaving, beheading, crucifying our brothers and sisters in Christ, as well as other innocent people. To not pray for swift action against them is to not care about what Jesus said we should seek, what we should hunger and thirst for, justice. A world in which murderous gangs commit genocide without penalty is not a merciful world, but an unjust horror show. As Christians, we ought to be, above all people, concerned with such justice. We not only have the common grace standing of caring about stopping murder and injustice rooted in the image of God and the law written on the heart. We also have the personal implication here. It's our household being wiped out in the Middle East, the very place where our church started. For us, this isn't a matter of they, it's a matter of us. At the same time, praying for the salvation of our enemies, even those committing the most horrific of crimes, is not a call to stop praying for justice against them. The cross, after all, is not forgiveness in a contemporary therapeutic sense, in which one is merely absolved of wrongdoing, as though it were all a misunderstanding. No, that's precisely the Apostle Paul's point in the book of Romans. The gospel does not say, don't worry about it, it's okay. The gospel points us to the cross where sin is absorbed in a substitute. God's righteous condemnation of sin is there. He does not and cannot enable wickedness. And God's mercy is there in that he is the one who sends his son as the propitiation for sin. He is both just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. The gospel doesn't leave sin unpunished. Every sin is punished, either at a place of the skull in Christ or in the judgment of hell on one's own. The thief on the cross, a Middle Eastern terrorist by Rome's standards, in his act of faith did not believe that his salvation exempted him from justice. He confessed that his sentence was justice, that he was receiving the due reward for his deeds, even as he cried out to Jesus for merciful entrance into the kingdom of Christ. We ought indeed to pray for the gospel to go forward and that there might be a new Saul of Tarsus turned away from murdering to gospel witness. At the same time, we ought to pray with the martyrs in heaven for justice against those who do such wickedness. Praying for the military defeat of our enemies and that they might turn to Christ. These are not contradictory prayers because salvation doesn't mean turning an eye away from justice. We can pray for gospel rootedness in the Middle East, and we can pray to light up their world like the 4th of July at the same time. We are, after all, the people of the cross. So we should pray for repentance. We should pray for justice. Acts chapter 4. Turn with me to Acts chapter 4. As you're turning there, a word of context about this passage would be helpful. Peter and John, at the beginning of Acts 4, are imprisoned. They're commanded by the Jewish council, the Sanhedrin, to stop speaking and teaching in the name of Jesus. When they cannot comply, they are threatened, and then they are sent out. Again, a form of religious persecution. What we read beginning in verse 23 is the prayer of these apostles and the saints with whom they gather after their release from prison. So here we see, we hear how the early church prayed when they were faced with religious persecution. Acts 4, 23 through 30. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, 'Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus." Three observations from this passage. Three quick observations. First, we should pray with a recognition of God's good, sovereign rule. These believers, Peter and John and those gathered with them, did not pray, "God, where were you? Where were you yesterday when they threw us in prison? What was going on there?" But rather, how did they pray? "Sovereign Lord, you who made, you who rule over heaven and earth, you who superintended the death of your son through the wicked acts of those who crucified them, you, good, sovereign, reigning Lord, we come to you." When the questions come, and come they will, when evil shows itself, we need to pray remembering that a good, sovereign king still sits on his throne. Evil does not confirm that God is not in control. Rather, the scriptures confirm time and again that the good, almighty God still reigns supreme, even when we come face to face with our darkest hour. As John Piper said somewhere, "There is infinite, unending security in the almightiness of God, no matter what happens in this life." When we see evil, we need to pray remembering that our sovereign good God still reigns supreme. We should also pray for a faithful gospel witness. This is what they pray for in verse 29. Pray that your servants would be emboldened to proclaim the truth. When we face injustice, when we see injustice present itself around the globe, our prayer should be, let this be an opportunity for the gospel to go forth. Give me the courage. Give me the strength to speak truth as I ought, so that the evildoer may be convicted of his sin and may come to faith in Christ. Pray for the witness of brothers and sisters in remote places who are affected by these things that appear just as information on a screen to us. Somewhere, someplace, that's a real event that is taking place. Pray that God's people in that place would have the opportunity in this dark hour to proclaim the truth with boldness and with faithfulness. Pray the Psalms. You've heard about this book, right? Donald Whitney's Praying the Bible. I'm going to pull a Pastor Steve. Is there somebody who would be willing to read this book in the next month? All right, Vince, it's yours. Ricky's already almost done with his, so if anybody else is interested, tap him on the shoulder next Sunday and maybe he'll give it to you. But notice what these believers do. In verse 25 and 26, they pray, quoting Psalm 2, finding assurance in the words of the psalm, finding the words for their prayers in the psalm book. Moreover, Psalm 24 may be a quote of Psalm 146:6. Notice the beginning of the prayer. Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. Psalm 146:6. He who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever. These believers, when faced with evil, how did they pray? They found words for their prayers in the scriptures, especially in the Psalms. When you hear of wickedness, let that be an encouragement to flee to the Psalms and find words for your prayers. As I was thumbing through the Psalms, trying to come up with some recommendations, I was struck by the fact that it won't take you long to go to the Psalms and find something that's appropriate. Just go there. You'll find something quickly to help you. But if you want some more specific encouragement, here are a few. Psalm 23, Psalm 37, Psalm 46, Psalm 63, Psalm 73. There are lots before, between, and after those. Go to the Psalms. Time prevents us from going, from observing other ways that the scriptures encourage us to pray when evil presents itself. So let me just give you a list to close our time. When evil presents itself, pray in repentance. We've seen that. Pray for repentance. Pray for justice. Pray with a recognition of God's good sovereign rule. Pray for a faithful gospel witness. Pray the Psalms. Also, pray with thanksgiving for security in Christ. Romans 8, 33 through 39. Pray with thanksgiving for security in Christ. Pray that that security would be known to those who do not know it, impacted by such events. Pray for joy in the midst of suffering. 1 Peter 4, 12 through 19. Pray for joy in the midst of suffering. Pray with a sense of trust in God's purposes for you. 1 Peter 4, 12 through 19. Again, pray with a sense of trust in God's purposes for you. Finally, pray for the coming of Jesus and the ultimate justice he will bring. Revelation 6, 9 through 11, Revelation 22, 20. Pray for the coming of Jesus and the ultimate justice he will bring. These are just a few of the ways to pray when evil presents itself. The bottom line is this. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, present your requests to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for what we have heard over the past two Sunday mornings from your word, challenging us to be even more diligent in prayer. We pray, Father, that your Spirit would continue to implant these words in our hearts, that we might be those who, when the Son of Man comes, will find faith on the earth because we are pleading for eternal justice. We pray, Father, that we would not see evil in this world as something merely to endure or information to recognize. But Father, we don't know what will come across our phones before we put our heads on the pillow. We do not know what will take place this week, but you do. And so, Father, we pray that you would equip us to be people who in joy and in pain rest in you and rest in you through the gift of prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.